Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Ministries. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this message. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional messages, please go to our website for a complete listing at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other sermons, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA, 17522. These messages are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry.
Thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for bringing us unto this hour. Lord, we acknowledge our great need of you. Oh God, I pray that you would open heaven over our hearts and our lives today. God, I pray, don't let this just be one more session in a Bible school, but I pray that you would sanctify it, that you would set it apart, that you would beautify it and grace it by your presence, Lord, with your Spirit. Oh God, that our hearts may be enlightened, that we would be changed. God, I just commit this meeting to you, Lord, this session, each and every heart to you, my own heart to you, God, and I pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in our lives, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. All right, we're going to continue moving on through our lessons on God's plan of salvation. And today, we have the subject of man's personal need. That's what we're going to call this session, man's personal need. It's one thing to talk about the fall of man, as we did in the first session. It is another thing totally when the revelation of that begins to settle down upon the individual's heart. And it must, absolutely. How do we get this fallen man to move toward these beautiful realities that we spoke about yesterday? And we didn't quite finish looking at the God's highest good that He has planned for man. As we were meditating yesterday, we looked at the regeneration of man, and we looked at God's plan of sanctification and transformation of man, but we ran out of time and we did not finish by looking at the glorious end of all of that regeneration, sanctification, transformation of man. The end of it all is the glorification of man. That's the end of it all. That man will be lifted to a state of glorification like has never entered into the heart of man. That is the end of God's plan of salvation. Eternal life in heaven with God and a new resurrected body made like unto His glorious body, Philippians chapter 3 says. That is the end of the matter. And oh, that's a thrilling subject to ponder, what God has in store for mankind who opens up his heart to the reality that he has need of a living God in his life. And from there, if he walks in the light that God gives him, he will find himself some glorious day in eternity with the living God, with a gloriously new body. made like unto Christ's glorious body. And I'm not sure what all of that means, but you know, you go to the Mount of Transfiguration, you get a little bit of an idea what it was there. They saw Christ in His glory, and the Bible says that His raiment shined like the sun. Well, that is in store for the children of God. So, you're not wasting your time if you live your life for God upon this earth, this little bitty of a vapor that God gives you to live upon this earth. You're not wasting your time, you're not wasting your life if you choose to live it for God. You shall be rewarded for all of eternity. That's a long time, brothers and sisters. That's a long time. That makes our time here upon this earth, in fact, a vapor, doesn't it? Just a little vapor of time compared to eternity. But how do you get this man, this fallen man, to move toward all of this? He must see, he must sense, he must feel his personal need. If we're going to get this man to move toward all these beautiful things which God has prepared for those who love Him, he must see his need. He must see his need. Paul describes this fallen man in some pretty bleak terms in the Bible. He uses these words, alienated from the life of God. He uses the words, speaking of the blindness of man's heart. He uses the words, the hardness of man's heart. And let's turn in Ephesians chapter 2 and just get a little short commentary on how Paul describes man in his fallen condition. We're just going to put this diagram on the board again, because I want to reference it through the message. You remember that we looked at it in our sessions already, the condition of this fallen man. He has a body, he has a soul, that is his mind, will, and emotion. He functions, he moves upon this earth, he perceives things around him, he hears, he sees, and all those things. But in the center of man, he is dead. He is cut off from God. He cannot have fellowship with God. He cannot perceive God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. His heart is darkened. That is the condition of man. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Speaking on a positive note, but yet giving the negative side. Paul says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked." How? "According to the course of this world, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's quite a bleak commentary of unconverted man. Goes on to say, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." In what? "In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now that's the condition of man. Man is a sinner, and he sins. Just like it says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how will this unconverted man with this darkened heart see his need? He must see his need. God must send conviction. You know that word? Conviction. Many times people will use that term when they give their testimony. I came under conviction of sin before I was born again. God does that. God sends His Spirit of conviction upon the heart of a man or a woman, and they begin to be unsettled about their life. I'd like us to read in John chapter 16 as we see how this whole process takes place. Jesus was teaching His disciples. If I could have a glass of water, that would be much appreciated. Okay, in John chapter 16, Jesus is teaching His disciples and explaining to them about the Holy Spirit. I so appreciated the words that were shared with all of us last evening about the Holy Spirit. We'll say more about that today. But Jesus says, in chapter 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove." Now, I want you to note that word. That word reprove is the word convict or convince. That's what it is. The Spirit of God convicts us, or He reproves us of the condition of our heart. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I, the example of righteousness, go to My Father. And of judgment, thank you, brother, because the prince of this world is judged. So, we have quite a combination there. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's a good way to get converted. For those things to settle down upon your heart. First of all, my sins. Second of all, the righteous demands of God. And third of all, the judgment of Almighty God. Who will do that? The Spirit of God will do that. God in His mercy will send the conviction of the Spirit of God upon us. He will reprove us. He will convict us. He will convince man of his need. Words are used in the book of Acts to describe this whole process of the conviction of sin. It uses the words, they were pricked in their hearts. In another place it says, when they heard these words, they were cut to the heart. And Jesus, when He appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, He said to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know what He was saying there? I've been trying to convict you, Saul. I've been trying to convince you of sin, Saul, and of righteousness, and of judgment to come, Saul. It is hard for you. It's going hard for you. Things are not going very well for you. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Sometimes when people are under conviction of sin, if they do not open their heart to the reproof of the Holy Ghost, they get pretty miserable. They can be irritable. I've heard it said so many times, I think my son or my daughter is under conviction, Mom will say, or Dad will say. Why do they say that? Well, they just are irritable. Everything makes them upset. You know why? Because they're kicking against the bricks. You see, God sends the conviction of the Spirit of God upon us, but we're not just some placid thing laying there. Now, we're not just some blob that God moves around. We have to respond to that conviction. We have to open up our hearts as the Spirit of God moves in and begins to convict us and convince us of our life and the way we're going and all of those things. We have to open up our heart to that. Otherwise, it gets hard to kick against the pricks. And that's the way it was with Saul. But he settled all those things. He did. He spent 3 days sitting in a house in Damascus in total darkness, in total abstinence of food, in total abstinence of water. He sat there for 3 days. And you know what he was doing in those 3 days? He was allowing God to deal with his heart in the very way that we are speaking about today. Did Saul get a transformation out of those 3 days? Oh, he got a transformation. What a beautiful example of the conversion of a soul we have in Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. But God must send conviction. God must convince man of his need. Now, there are many methods that God uses to do that, and we want to look at them briefly here this afternoon. First of all, there is that never-ceasing void that we spoke about yesterday, that every single human being knows, I am empty on the inside. Everyone knows it. Everyone. Don't you believe for a minute that there's somebody who doesn't know that. God placed that empty void inside of man. And the empty void that is inside of man is the emptiness of God. God is not there. And God made man in His own image. And God made man in such a way, to function in such a way that he could only function with God inside of him. That was it. And so, that empty void, the witness of that empty void, is always there in the heart of an unconverted person. Saying something isn't right. Something is not right. Number two, God uses godly lives to convince, convict, and reprove and reveal the need of a lost man. How many times people have been convinced of their own need by seeing a life, another life that was so different, that was so changed, that they looked on and said, I'm not like that. They looked on and they said, I don't have what they have. I don't have it. How many times a lost sinner has come to a saint who's washed in the blood of the Lamb and said, I don't know what you have, but I want what you have. Can you tell me how to get what you have? I don't have that. Beautiful words. Beautiful words to speak. Those words come because God uses the salt of the earth to convince the lost around us that there's something wrong in their life. Number three, God uses preaching. He uses preaching. Whether it's in a meeting or whether it's one-on-one, whether it's somebody who walks up to that lost sinner on the street and begins to engage in a conversation with him and begins to minister and speak the words of God to them, or whether they grab a tape at a Walmart and put it in their cassette player, or it's 2 o'clock in the morning and they're on the way home and in their total ignorance they flipped on the radio and some guy was preaching on there. God uses preaching to bring to revelation the need that man has in his life. And I want to say something about heaven and hell here. I know that I've been a bit tough on heaven and hell the last 2 days, but I want to assure you that I believe in preaching about heaven, and I believe in preaching about hell. I just believe in preaching more than just heaven and hell to a lost sinner. But I do believe that God uses the preaching of the judgment of God and the preaching of the rewards of God to draw the hearts of those that are lost and convince them of their need. So it's good to do that. It's right to preach the judgment of God. The word comes to my mind over here in Acts. It's Acts chapter 24. We have the account there where Paul is preaching to Felix. Some kind of a king or someone in a high position of authority. And he wanted to hear Paul. You know, I'm sure he didn't realize what he was getting into when he called Paul and said, "Hey, come tell me, what are you all about, fella? I want to hear what you have to say." Well, the Bible says in chapter 24 of the book of Acts in verse 25 that as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." But I want us to notice there the method by which Paul ministered to that king or whatever he was. He preached the Word of God. He preached the judgment of God. He preached about the sin of man. He preached about the condition of Felix's heart. And the Bible says that Felix sat there trembling on the inside because of it. This is good. This is needful. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Just like the Bible says. Some have compassion and some plucking them out of the fire. It's all right to preach about hell. It's all right to use the judgment of God to bring a shaking reality upon the heart of a sinner. And it's all right for you as you sit here today to consider the fact that if you die without Christ, you will split hell wide open. You will. No matter how nice it was, no matter how good your upbringing was, no matter how many good things you think you've done, if you're not born again, you die, you'll split hell wide open. And judgment will be yours. These kind of words cause Felix to tremble on the inside. It's good to do that. It causes the heart to open up to see its need. God uses these things to convict, to convince, to reprove a fallen sinner of his need of salvation. And lastly, God uses His moral law to show man that he falls short of the glory of God. God's moral law. Now, God uses any or all of these. All of these are in operation here at the Bible school. I don't know if you considered that, but they're all here. You have a void in your heart. You have the example of other godly people. You have the blessed opportunity to sit in an atmosphere that is rising every day, and it helps you to see the reality of your lost condition. You have that blessed opportunity. You get to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And God's moral law is clearly laid out throughout these days. And here you sit. God wants to use all of that in your heart, in your life. If you sit here and you're not a converted man or woman, God wants to use it. But you must open your heart. You must do that. God uses these to bring a person to a place of accountability and self-revelation. Self-revelation. And that's usually not very pretty when God brings you to a place of self-revelation, but I want to assure you it's one of the sweetest, most gracious gifts that God could give to a human being. You know that? I mean, that's not just for the lost. That's for all of us. Oh, blessed is the man or the woman who gets from time to time a glimpse, a self-revelation of who they are in the presence of Almighty God. Even our dear brother Isaiah, such a godly prophet as he was, when he got a glimpse of the glory of the King sitting upon his throne, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am undone." So God uses these things to bring man to a place, a personal place of self-revelation, to where that person can say, I am lost. Something is wrong with me. I am broken. I am blind. I am not whole. These are good thoughts to have. I am lost. I am broken. I am blind. I am not whole. Reason together with me. No one can say, "Lord, save me," until he sees I'm lost. Can he? That makes sense, doesn't it? Who's going to cry out, "Lord, save me," if he doesn't realize that he's out in the middle of the ocean drowning? Who's going to say, "Lord, salvage me," until he knows I'm sitting on a junk pile and of no worth or value? He's not. God must bring every one of us to the place where he brought the Philippian jailer who, falling down trembling, said, "What must I do to be saved?" Beautiful words. Falling down, trembling, and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" God must work in the heart of an individual and show him and reveal to him the need of his life, or he'll never be able to take the place of the publican who wouldn't even lift up his head, but only with his head down, beat on his breast, and said, out of the depths of his self-revelation, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Beautiful words. Beautiful words. And oh, blessed are you if God brings you to that place. Now, man's first response, usually, man's first response to this revelation as it begins to dawn upon him, as God begins to convict him of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, man's first response is normally reform. I better straighten up my act. I'm going to do better. I'll quit smoking. I'll quit drinking. I'm not going to lie anymore. That's it. No more rebellion for me. That's it. I'm going to reform. But I want to remind you, young people, the condition of lost man, if we could just refer to the diagram again. Here's lost man, absolutely empty and cut off from God. And he gets a glimpse, a beginning glimpse, a revelation of the condition of his life. And here he is trying to reform himself, but all he has is a soul and a body. Now, what good is that going to do? To try to straighten things up, young people. What good is that going to do to make another resolve? Oh, you know, the New Year's resolution. Listen, resolutions don't do much for you. And it's true, at times, there are some human beings who, without the grace of God, can say, "That's it. I'm not going to drink anymore," and they stop drinking. But young people, let us remember, the thing that needs to be changed is in here. The inside of man needs to be changed, and that will never be changed by self-reformation. No way. You're only dealing in the body and the soul. Here's what is happening. And many do it. They try to deal with the fruit when God wants to deal with the root of the problem in their life. See, they look at their life and they say, "And I did it. When I was lost, I did it." They say, "That's it. No more drinking. This drinking is ridiculous. This is crazy. I wake up in the morning, I didn't even know how I got home. That's it. No more of that." But the problem is, that man is a drunk because he is cut off from God in his inner being. That's what's wrong with that man. The root problem of that man, whether he's a drunkard, whether he's a smoker, whether he's a liar, whether he's a rebel, the root problem is that inside of his heart he's cut off from God. He won't do it. That's the first response. I would like us to turn again now to Romans chapter 1. Remember, we were reading there in Romans 1 as we began. Well, I want to remind you again. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says these words. Paul speaking in verse 16 saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the way that God changes a man and saves him. But look at verse 17 again. Paul says, "For therein," in the gospel, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Or, if I may say it again, "Therein is revealed how God makes man righteous." How does God make man righteous? He changes him on the inside, and then he begins to change him on the outside. But God makes man righteous by changing him on the inside. That's how God makes man righteous. And it's beautiful because he goes on in verse 18 and says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So it's not like he's throwing away the righteous demands of God, but he's lifting up to us and helping us to see God does demand righteousness, but God has ordained how he makes men righteous. God has done that. God is greatly concerned about righteousness, but righteousness must be His way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'll show you. This is exactly the mistake that the Jews made. They were trying to take care of the thing with soul and body, and that's all. That was their mistake. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, regenerated in the inner being. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," or the way that God makes men righteous, "they being ignorant of the way that God makes men righteous, and going about to establish their own way to be righteous, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth." So that's what the Jews were doing. And that's the typical natural response of an unconverted soul.
Reform. We're going to straighten this thing up. We're going to do better. We're going to resolve. We're going to change some things. We're going to put on something different. We're going to stop doing this and we're going to start doing this. But dear young people, the inside has not been changed yet. It won't work. It won't work.
Reform without regeneration brings failure and frustration. Mark that down. Reform without regeneration brings failure and frustration. Paul describes this experience in Romans chapter 7. Let us turn there in your Bibles. Paul describes the failure and frustration of reform without regeneration in Romans chapter 7. Listen to what he says in verse 14 and 15 of Romans 7. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Oh, what a frustration! To want to do something but not be able to do it. To want to stop doing something but not be able to stop. What a frustration. He goes on in verse 18 again and says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You ever find yourself there? "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now just consider for a few moments, young people, the frustration and failure of reformation without regeneration. Because that's what Paul is describing here. And he's giving his own testimony. His own testimony of how he was trying to do, to be, to change, to reform, to bring everything up to snuff. But the more he tried, the more he failed. The things he wanted to do, he couldn't do. The things he determined, that's it. I'm not going to do that again. Ah, those very things. He went and did it again anyway. That is the experience of a soul that is cut off from God, but the light of the righteousness demands of God is upon him, and so with his soul and his body, he's trying to make it better. And it brings him to frustration. And that frustration is okay. As long as that frustration brings you to the end of yourself and it brings you to the foot of the cross. It's okay. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." These are good words. These are good words to see. These are good words to feel. It's probably one of the biggest reasons why I have a problem with a child conversion. With a 6 or 7 year old who asks Jesus into their heart. I have a problem with that. I'm not saying that sometimes people don't get converted when they're that age, but how can the soul cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," when they're 5 or 6 years old? It's not there. Most of the time when there's one of those little conversions, it's because they heard a sermon on heaven or hell. And what little child doesn't want to go to hell? And what little child doesn't want to go to heaven? They want to go to heaven. So they come and ask Jesus into their hearts. But the heart is the revelation, the self-revelation of the deep need inside of them has never been seen yet. There's never been a cry out of their heart, Lord, save me from me. Amen? Oh, wretched man that I am. How do I get out of this thing? Ah, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ah, there is a way. There is a way to get out of it. There is a way for reformation. There is a way that you can change. There is a way that your life can change. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a way that God makes man righteous. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how it is done. Reformation without regeneration brings failure and frustration. Maybe that's how you feel today. Even as you sit here, you look back over the experience of your life. You think about all those ups and downs you've been through. You think about all the times that you said, okay, that's it. I'm not going to do that again. It is a good place to come to in your own heart to say, how do I get deliverance? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says in Romans chapter 10, but in Joel chapter 2, it says, shall be delivered. Delivered. Same word. Same thing. Same experience. Saved? That's not a ticket to heaven, my dear young people. That is a deliverance from yourself. That's what it is. Salvation is a deliverance. You say, I can't do it. I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it. And God uses the void in the heart, a life of another individual, the preaching of the Word of God, the righteous demands of His moral law, which is in this book. God uses these things to begin to shine the light of the need of man's heart upon him. But man often responds by trying to reform. But even that, God uses those futile attempts to bring man to the end of himself. And the end of man's self is the beginning of the living God, dear young people. That is the beginning of the living God. I can't do it. You're right. You must be born again. I can't do it. You are right. You can't. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be regenerated. That's the only way you're going to be able to do it. Many youth, many, especially those who grow up in a Christian home, they know a lot about what is right and what is wrong. And they take this path of reform. Many of them. In fact, if they have not received clear teachings about God's way to make man righteous, many of them make a start. At a certain age in their life, they make a start. Maybe they go forward. Maybe they stand up in a meeting. Maybe they go to an altar and pray a prayer. And from there, they begin to reform their lives. And some young people who grew up in Christian homes, they can do a pretty good job of reforming their lives because they've been saved from fornication and adultery and drunkenness and drugs and all those deep things that take man down to the depths of degradation. They've been saved from those things, and so it's pretty easy to put on a reform job. But the only problem is something is still missing in here. And they know it, and you know it. If you're one of those, you know. You know. Something is wrong on the inside. There's no reality of the grace and power of God in my life. I don't have the power to overcome sin. No prayer life. No hunger for the Word. Dear young people, these are the realities that only come when God deals with the heart and changes it and fills it. That's the only way they come. You can't have a prayer life without a living God inside of you. You cannot have a hunger for the Word until the living God who wrote the Word is living inside of you. You cannot have any reality of power and grace in your life until God comes in and changes you on the inside and fills you with His Spirit like we spoke about yesterday. But many young people go through this. Well, this is where repentance comes in. As we look at God's plan of salvation, we must clearly look at the doctrine of repentance, which is something that is sadly lacking in our land today. And I'm sure that you can tell by now that I have a problem with the way that many people, quote, come to the Lord here in America. Oh, so many, thousands, probably millions, come to the Lord without repentance. No repentance, no forgiveness. No repentance, no change of heart. No repentance, no revelation of your ugly need. It's just not there. But when this revelation of need dawns upon the heart of an unconverted soul, repentance is not a hard issue anymore. Repent, yes. Like the men said to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. That's what you should do. You have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, no. What shall we do? Repent, Peter said. Repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn 180 degrees. That's what it means. It's a turn. It's a turn in the mind which works itself out with a turn in actions. It's a total change of mind. The heart that realizes, I am a mess. I am without God. I am a sinner. And I have sinned. The heart that realizes, I, like a sheep, have gone astray. I have turned again and again to my own way, but now I see the way of salvation. The Lord hath laid on Him, the Lord Jesus, my iniquities, and I repent. Do you understand, young people? Repentance must be there. It must be there. Oh, what a futile thing to come without a revelation of my need, without a desire to repent, to turn 180 degrees and realize I've been going my own way. I've been left to myself with an unregenerated heart, and I just keep going my own way and making a bigger mess out of my life. But when that soul comes to the revelation that Jesus is the Savior and that the Father laid all of your iniquities upon Him, and if you would believe on Him, you would be saved, repentance is there. I repent. I turn from my idols to serve the living God. Amen. That's what the Thessalonians' testimony was. Paul said, it is blazed abroad everywhere I go. I hear the testimony that you Thessalonians have turned from your idolatry to serve the living God. Beautiful. That's repentance. Amen? Well, dear young people, we don't have any idols. We don't have any golden idols in America, you know. We don't have images in America that we stand up to and bow down to and polish and worship. And we don't put blood sacrifices on them or put food there or pour out drink offerings to them. No, we're sophisticated heathen here in America. We don't dance around those idols anymore. But this land that you have grown up in, young people, is filled with idolatry. filled with it. And it must be the same for us as it was for the Thessalonians, that the testimony goes very clear to everybody. They have turned from their idolatry to serve the living God. Amen. That's beautiful. That's the way it should be. And I want to make this note to the believers that are also in this room today. Many Christians find themselves in the same frustrating dilemma that we just described of the lost man who is trying to reform. Many Christians find themselves that place also, and here's the reason why. Because they try to change and fail and resolve and fall right back into it again, and there's a reason why it's that way for you. If you've been born again and you find yourself powerless here today, I want to tell you there is a reason for it. A reason. Oh, moral failures, the young people, that's a good one. It's a good one to bring you to the end of yourself. Amen? I mean, that's one you will not overcome unless you do it by the grace of the living God. But listen to me, young people. Many Christians find themselves just as frustrated in Romans chapter 7, saying, "Oh, I tried and it didn't work, and I tried and it didn't work, and I determined, okay, that's it, I'm not going to do that again, and sure enough, I did it again. Maybe it's a moral problem, maybe it's a moral problem in your mind, maybe it's a moral problem with self-abuse, and you say, that's it, I'm not going to do that again. I feel so bad when that happens, that's it, never again." But sure enough, you did it again. And I'm going to tell you why. Because that which we describe for that lost person there who's trying to reform without having a regenerated heart. Listen to me, young people. Even after God regenerates your heart, if you do not keep that heart filled with God's Spirit, you are not going to be able to overcome anything. The way that God makes men righteous has already been determined. And here's the bottom line. If you will walk in the Spirit, in the grace and power of God, if you will walk with your heart being strengthened with God's Spirit in the inner man, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh, you will fulfill the lusts of your flesh. You will. You still have the same body. You still have the same body. But now God is inside of you. But if you neglect that God who is living inside of you, if you say in your heart, "Well, this is nice. I'm glad I'm born again. This is beautiful. I like these meetings. It's really nice. But I've got a few things that I plan to do yet. And my life is my own. And I'll do a few of those things on my own. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I'm going to drive what I want to drive, and I'm going to look the way I want to look." If your attitude is that way, I promise you, you do not have a clue what it means to walk in the Spirit of the living God. And you know what? You're failing. You're failing. You know what? You're frustrated. You're frustrated. And maybe even at times, in the quiet of your own heart, in the depths of the honesty of your own heart, you say these words in your heart, "This thing doesn't work. Doesn't work." You know what? It doesn't work the way you're trying to do it. It doesn't work. It only works the way God ordained for it to work. God has made a way in which He makes men righteous. And He has ordained that way. We have no choice in the matter. We do it His way or we fail. So you may find yourself here and you're here and you know, "I'm born again. I know it. God changed me. But my Christian life goes like this. You know, and now we're on one of these, you know. We're on the up. Now it's going to get higher yet, you know. It's only Wednesday. Oh boy, these roller coasters are great, you know. Only thing is, if you're not going to walk in the Spirit, that old roller coaster goes back down again. Down there where you've been living for the last few weeks before you came here. And the sad thing is, when you come to a week of meetings like this, I mean, all the singing, all the prayer, all the teaching, all the things, the input you get, you just get higher and higher. But if you're not going to walk with God, it's just a longer way down after you get home. Amen? It's just a longer way down after you get home. So you may be saying, just like that other person, I can't do it. I can't do it. You're right. You can't. But God can. The Christian life is to be lived by a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled believer. That's how you live the Christian life. The Christian life is lived from the center, young people. That's the only way the Christian life is lived. That's why Paul said, I'm praying for you, Ephesians, that you would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit. Where? Where? In the inner man, right there in the center. That's where the Christian life is lived from, young people. In the inner man. I pray for you, Ephesians, that you would be strengthened with might. That word might is dunamis, with power by God's Spirit in the inner man. Because Paul knew, never going to make it any other way. Young people, you won't either. I just want to echo Brother Zach's words and challenges to us last evening about putting a high value on being filled and unctionized by the Holy Ghost. That's the only way this thing works out. Promise you, you'll have a confusing Christian life until you get this down. If you are in control, your soul and body and your failure is your lot. That's the way it is. If God is in control, He is ruling from the center of your being and victory is yours. If you are in control, God is not in control, and you're just soul and body without the power to change. That's the way it is. Now let me say in closing, just want to touch these three points that we began with. First of all, to the ones that are lost, you're here. You're not born again. Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself? If you're lost, I promise you, God in His loving mercy brought you here to put you in an atmosphere where all of those methods of conviction could come upon you. He didn't bring you here to mess you all up. Even though you may feel very bad before you get on the other side. But I just want to encourage you to open your heart and don't kick against the pricks of the conviction of the Spirit of God. And number two, are you a soul winner here? Your desire is to win souls to Jesus Christ. I only admonish you, be careful with quick prayers. Be careful. Make sure that individual is under conviction. Under conviction. It's not enough just to say, do you know that you're a sinner? Yeah. Would you like to be saved? Yeah. Jesus died for you. Do you believe that? Yeah. Pray this prayer. Okay. Don't do that, young people. Don't do it. You ask yourself, is this soul under conviction? You know, when you find them like that, and they, you will find them like that. When you find them, it's just like picking ripe fruit off of the tree. You don't have to do anything. There they are. And you will find them like that. If you're a faithful soul winner, there will be times when you will come face to face with somebody, and they will come to you and say, what must I do to be saved? I'm a mess. I'm miserable. I don't know what to do. Could you tell me what to do to be saved? Oh, wouldn't that be exciting? knock on somebody's door and have them open up the door with their eyes about this big. Come in. I've been praying all day yesterday that God would send somebody to show me how to be saved. Come on in. Bless God. Go in. What an opportunity. Right fruit. If you find them like that, you see God has been dealing with them. God has given them a revelation of their need. Lead them through. Pick the fruit for the glory of God. And lastly, concerning your theology, all of you, as ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. This lesson today is as good for the saved as it is for the lost. Because as ye receive, so walk ye in it. The whole thing, it goes together. So let this be foundation stones in the theology of your life. And I assure you, right theology makes